It may not look it, but I feel like a racehorse at the gate right now. It's been forever. By the way, thank you all for being here this morning and braving the snow-covered streets. Someone asked me why we didn't have Sunday school and 8:30 service this morning. I'll tell you quite simply, to give the city more time to try to clean some streets up so we could get here a little safely. But I want to thank all of you for being here this morning. Just so you know, we're not going to be having evening activities because there's no way we can get vans out safely into the neighborhoods at this point. So it'll be on TV, but you'll get the heads up for being here this morning. Just want to give you a prayer request right quick to pray for the family. We got this morning, a family of Angie Baird. Angie and her family, she passed away from cancer. And so if you just remember the family in prayer and the children and her husband. And so you would do the word of the wise being sufficient to do that. We are this morning thankful unto God for an empty tomb. We are thankful for the choir this morning. I don't know if you caught it, but I did. The Nicene Creed that was being sung. God of God, light of light. That goes back to one of the earliest, if not the earliest, Christological creed of the church. Gathered. Obviously, the first confession of the church was Jesus is Lord, but if you ever have time, just go to your Google web search and type in Nicaea and the Creed, and you'll see the early church's formulation of trying to say what the church believed about the person of Jesus Christ. We are in, whoa, I stuck myself in the eye, wow. That'll feel good when it quits hurting. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. One should not talk and try to chew gum at the same time. One of my favorite musicals, I don't have a lot of favorite Broadway musicals, but I'm married to a musician, so I have become well acquainted with several of them. But one of my favorites is My Fair Lady. And one of my favorite songs from My Fair Lady is the title of this morning's message, A Hymn to Him. A Hymn to Him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Heavenly Father and God, in the blessed name of Jesus, we come before you. We thank you for the greatness of what we have just read, that from your revealed word, you have told us a small inkling of the reality of the Lord Jesus and his person and worth, that if we would spend eternity plumbing the depths of this morning, we would not come to the bottom of it. For you are most assuredly a great God, and greatly to be praised in the people of God through the Son of your love. And this morning may we do justice and lift up the matchless name of Jesus in this few moments, in this message that you have given, that your people may extol the greatness of your Son to the glory of your name in the church forever. May it be so. In Jesus' holy and precious name, and God's people say, amen. If you look in verse 15, you see these words. He is the image of the invisible God. Well, those of you who know your English grammar, you know that every pronoun has to have an antecedent. And if you see This, you will look at the verse 4 to find out who it is, verse 13 and verse 14. You see that the he is clearly referring back to the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So this whole next section from verse 15, really through verse 20, is probably an early hymn of the church that the teachers of the church taught the people of God to say and to understand concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ. For in this letter, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church that he has not visited, but he has heard about the ministry of the church at Colossae through his beloved servant Epaphras. And Epaphras has come to the Apostle Paul and apparently asked for help because there was a new series of disturbing teachings that were beginning to gather around in the area of Colossae. Some scholars believe it was probably an early form or a proto-form, if you will, of what would become in the second century the Gnostic heresy that would deny the full humanity and full deity of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, as he sits there under Roman prison and under guard, he is thinking about this church and he's thinking about the person of Jesus Christ, and he's wanting under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to give a word to the church that would bolster the believers there. And so this whole book is a beautiful defense of the doctrine of Christology, if you will, and then how it applies to all of their lives. And you can divide this little hymn in many different ways, and you can read as many different commentators as you want to read. Some divide it in 5 portions, some in 3 portions, some in 2, depending upon how you look at the text. But I want to do something as simply as I possibly can. And I want you to write down 2 things. The earliest confession of the church is that Jesus is Lord. And Lord means he is in control of, he is the owner of, he is the boss of everything. And in this little hymn, Paul tells us 2 very important things about Jesus' lordship. He tells us first that he is the Lord of creation in verses 15 through 17. And then that he is the Lord of salvation in verses 18 and 19. So if you want to make it even simpler, he is the Lord of creation and the Lord of recreation. But in those 2 broad strokes of a pen come this amazing picture of the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus, whom we love and we serve and we call our Savior. The first thing I want you to notice is found in verse 15, that Jesus is Lord of creation because of the uniqueness of his being. The uniqueness of his being. Notice in verse 15 it says, he is the image of the invisible God. The God is spirit, and no man has seen God. The Father is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is spirit. We are aware of his presence. We are aware of his power and his person. But we've never seen him as he would see another human being. In fact, if you turn to Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, God demands that the people of God never make an image of the invisible God. They don't know what he is in his essence and being. And so any image they would make would be an offense and an affront to the true and living God. But nowhere in that passage does it say that God himself cannot demonstrate an image of his person. And Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that what was denied to man, God the Father demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ, and that he gave a perfect image of who the invisible God truly is. The Bible says he is the expressed image of this invisible God. Apparently, in the early part of this passage, one of the evils that was being kicked about in Colossae was this evil of dualism that would come to full fruit in the second century, in which matter was evil and spirit was good. And so if God, this invisible God, was spirit, then he couldn't have anything to do with this material world. So what did God do? He sent out a series of emanations, if you will, from his person into the creation to try to work with it, much like ripples from a pond when you throw a stone in it. But there was a problem with these emanations, that the earliest emanations were good. But the further and further these emanations moved from the invisible God, they began to get corrupted. And so that by the time you get to a creation, the evil God, the evil urge or emanation that created all this physical stuff was not the God of the Bible. And so, therefore, this invisible God could not be known. Paul says, on the contrary, into this physical world, this world that the invisible God created, the Lord Jesus came in the likeness of man, fully human, but in character and in very nature, the expression of this invisible God, so that in this fallen, sinful world was an icon of the true and living God who would redeem it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of creation because of the uniqueness of his being. But notice something else. He is the Lord of creation because of the uniqueness of his position. Look at what he says. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, some have used this word to say that Jesus was a created being. Now, this word firstborn, they applied it to a physical reality that literally he was the first thing born in creation. He's a creature. But really the word has through its usage the idea of preeminence, that or if you will, the head of something. This word prototokos is the idea that over all of creation, there is something there. There's someone who is before it, who is over it, who is preeminent in it. And this is the word that Paul uses to describe the Lord Jesus, that he is the preeminent one. He is the firstborn over all creation because he is the Lord of creation. Notice, if you would, the reality that's found in verse 16. He is preeminent. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is Lord over it because he is the one who creates it. Notice these phrases in verses 16 and in verse 7, throughout verse 16, leading into verse 17. Notice in your King James Bible, it says in verse 16, "For by him." And then again at the end of verse 16, "And all things were created through him, and all things for him." Three distinct descriptions of Jesus working as the creator of all that is. First, the description is by him. This word has the idea with it that it's in the mind or thought processes of the person who has it. So in a very real sense, this is the Lord Jesus as the one who's thinking about how to do this. Now think about eternity past. I know it's tough for us to step out of creation and step into eternity past, but it is the Father's will to create. And because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perfect union, one God, eternally existent, and three persons, the Father purposes to create. And then, and I'm using human language, he turns to the Son and says, create. And so the Son, tasked with accomplishing the will of his Father, begins to purpose how he can do that creation. But there's a second reality to this process of creation, and it's found in the phrase through him. This is the idea of the power to accomplish it, the ability to do it. That it's one thing to think about how to create, but it's something else to have the power to be able to create. And so the Bible says that he is the one who thought planned how to do it, and then had through his person the power to accomplish that which he set out to do. This is the idea behind the Greek word logos. If you look at the ancient Hebrews, the way they thought of wisdom, you get an idea. And you can turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and verses 22 and following and get the idea. That to the ancient Hebrew, the logos of God or the word of God spoke of the power of God to create something. That's why when you read in the book of Hebrews that when God's word goes forth, it does not return, in the book of Isaiah, it does not return to him void, but that it accomplishes that for which he sent it out. Why? Because the word of God, in essence, is containing in the power of God, the logos of God. So in John 1:1, we read of Jesus, in the beginning was the logos, the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. See, in the beginning, before there was time and space, but in the real beginning, for all things come from God, the Son and the Father were face to face. As the Father looked at the Son, he saw himself. As the Son looked at the Father, he saw himself. And the Father purports to, he wants a creation, and the Son is charged with creating. And so the Son now, as the second person of the Trinity, has the unique power to do the very thing that the Father wants done. And literally, what will happen as seen in Genesis 1, when the Logos of God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, does the will of the Father, he will speak through the Word, and all that is will come to pass. But then there's a third word to describe the Lord Jesus in this reality. By him, through him, and the King James and the New King James says, and for him in verse 16. But really, that's not a good translation. It's a good translation, but it's not the best translation. And by the way, I don't ever want you to think your Bibles aren't good translations. They are. But it's very difficult to make everything be perfect. And so I say this to you to help you think through what we're talking about here. A better way to say it would be unto him. Or, as we say, for him. But the idea is that everything that he did was done to display his reality. That creation itself is designed to demonstrate the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when the Son speaks to him, it brings glory to him to do that which the Father has purposed for him to do. And then because it glorifies the Son, what does the Son do? He glorifies the Father. So that everything that exists, everything in creation exists to bring glory to the Lord Jesus unto the Father. So the purpose of creation is to bring glory to God. I thought about that as I was thinking about this message, and I don't know how to help you with this, but from the tiniest molecule, the smallest subatomic particle, to the vastness of the universe and everything in between, it is all designed to be unto him that which brings glory to his name. The little ant crawling along the ground that you don't take any note of and you step on. And you ladies, after you scream, get it out of the house, step on. Is designed to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. That means everything in creation bears the mark of the Creator. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing in Romans 1, says that the invisible God can be seen in creation, because that's part of its purpose. Now, by him and through him and unto him, he is to be preeminent because of his position. And if you actually look at the structure of this passage, it's really unique in the way the Apostle Paul writes it. Think about it. He says, for in him all things were created, that are in heaven, Now look at Flip, the invisible. So everything you can't see, and then look, and that are on earth and are visible. So everything you can't see, and everything you can see, and anything in between you see, is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the church, he is to have preeminence in all things, because in the church, we are to reflect what God set forth in the actual creation itself. I was thinking about how to bring this to a close, to help us kind of pull it together. And what Paul is trying to say is sort of like this. And this is an analogy, and all analogies break down if you press them too far, but it'll help you. Some of you have built a house from scratch. You didn't just buy it off the lot. You decided you wanted to build a certain type of home. Or if you don't want to talk about homes, let's just say a skyscraper. A business decides it wants to build a skyscraper. What does it do? Well, it goes and finds the best architect it can possibly find. And then it sits down with that architect and it speaks to that architect and it tells them the purpose for that building and what you want in that building and what you want that building to do and to be. And then it's turned over to the architect. And then the architect begins to think about everything that he has heard or she has heard. And then he begins to design and to put together that reality. And he creates a blueprint that has everything in it that it's supposed to have that the owner of the building said that they wanted. And then they start building. And then the architect is always at the building site, making sure that everything that's done is done in accordance with the blueprint. And then when that magnificent structure is finished, we do not say, boy, praise glass. Praise steel. No, we are amazed at the architectural skill of the person who thought of the building, who made sure that it came to pass, and then sits there as a monument to his glory. Well, think about this world, this creation. The Father is the owner who said to the Son, create for me this. And the Son thought through all that the Father wanted and designed the blueprint. And then he spoke it into existence so that all of creation would be exactly what the Father wanted. And then the Bible says when it was finished, when all was done in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we hear these words, and it was good. And all of creation sits there in all of its beauty and marvel. And we look at the night sky, or we look in the microscope, and there we say, what a glorious an amazing God that we serve. That is what the Apostle Paul is telling us about the Lord Jesus as the Lord of creation. But notice, there's something else. That would be an amen moment if that's all Paul told us. But he tells us much more. Look, if you would, in verse 17. He's the Lord of creation because of his uniqueness of his being in it, because of his unique position as the creator of it, but also because of his unique position as the sustainer of it. God is not a clock maker who wound the clock up and then just let it run on its own. Notice what it says in verse 17. And he is before all things. He's the head of all this stuff. And in him all things consist. This word consist is an interesting word. It literally means to be held together or to hold together. All things are held together by the one who created it. Apostle Paul tells us in this simple verse what Einstein died trying to find. Einstein spent the last years of his existence trying to come up with what physicists call the unified field theory. Those of you going, Pastor has gone geeky on us today. But basically, what he was trying to do was find a set of all-encompassing equations that would explain all of creation, the both strong and weak electromagnetic forces and gravity, et cetera, and so forth. And he never could do it. Well, the Apostle Paul just told us who the unified field of creation is. It's not an it, it's not a force, it's a person. And the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know why the universe doesn't fall apart? It's because Jesus prevents it from falling apart. Do you know why entropy does not conquer order? Because the Lord Jesus Christ prevents it. He is the Lord of creation. And here's something I want you to understand. As he sustains it, there will come a day when he stops. And the Bible says, and then he will recreate it. But the universe in which we live today, the hope that we have today is that the one who created it has not left it to chance to do its own thing in the end. He is ruling and reigning and moving it to its purpose, and he is sustaining it until that purpose is fulfilled to the glory of God the Father. And we have the privilege of calling him our Lord. The Lord of creation, but also the Lord of salvation, of recreation. Look at verses 18 and 19. Oh, I'll just take you all the way through 20. See, the reason why we're not having evening services is because I may not be finished preaching by then. Remember, I didn't get to go to the pulpit last week. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, in some things, in all things, in some of your life, no, in all of your life, in some of that which you enjoy, or all of that, in all things, he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, and by the way, the language can be thought of to say and only. This is the only place, the only one in whom all the fullness of God would dwell. It doesn't dwell in Buddha, doesn't dwell in Muhammad, doesn't dwell in Confucius, doesn't dwell in any place or anyone else. That it pleased the Father that in him alone the fullness of God should dwell. And then by him to reconcile all things to himself. Father reconciling all things to himself by him through the Son, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Jesus is Lord of salvation because he is the head of it. Or literally the idea is the originator of it. Notice it says he is the head of the body. There is an organic reality between Jesus, who is the head, and the church, which is his body. They are organically connected. The church would not exist, the body of Christ would not exist without the head of the church, the Lord Jesus. We would not be a church. We would be something else if there wasn't a head named Jesus Christ. He is the originator of the church, and he is the one who creates the body. Beloved, I don't know about you, but one of the things that makes me laugh is all of these stories that we tell about the church as if the church is the headless horseman, as if the church is a place in charge of itself. The church is not a headless body. The church has a head. And by the way, and some of you will say amen to this, I'm not the head of the church. And some of you are going to say amen, and I'm going to, and all the staff will say this too. You're not the head of the church either. There's one head of the church, the Lord Jesus. And he is the one who creates it. There is a real sense in which that without the head, there is no body, and without the head, the body dies. And the more the head is exalted, the more the body grows, because there is this inextricable link that he created. The church exists because of the head, the Lord Jesus. But notice something else about this reality. Not only is he the head of an organic reality, he's the head of a hierarchical reality. Notice he says that in all things he might have preeminence. The Lord Jesus and the church is to be the one who is held up in all things to be the sole thing that we cannot do without. We can do without anything and everything else, but we cannot exist. We cannot live. We cannot move. We cannot exist. We cannot have our being apart from the Lord Jesus. And so he must have preeminence in all things that we do. And that makes perfect sense, because he said of himself, if he be lifted up, he will draw all manner of men unto himself. In all things he might have preeminence. So in this organic reality, there is a unity between the Lord and the church. It is in the church where redemption and reconciliation in Christ are proclaimed. The lost people of the world do not proclaim redemption in Jesus Christ. Those who reject the lordship of Jesus Christ do not proclaim the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible proclaims those realities. And there is a truth, there is a sense in which those who have God for their Father in the church, by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, must understand that the church is also the place where that is proclaimed. Or as one church father said, those who have God for their father have the church as its mother, because Jesus is the head of the church. In all things, he must have preeminence. But notice the second thing he talks about. He says that he is the one who's the beginning one. He is the firstborn from the dead. The resurrection uniquely creates and unites the Creator and the Savior together. The one who became part of creation, who became human, who took on flesh and bone and was crucified, and then 3 days later rose from the dead. He is the one who brings about salvation. He is literally the idea. He is the head of the church. Now think about this. This is so cool. How many of you ever played follow the leader? And you know, if you play follow the leader, whatever the leader does, you've got to do or you lose. If you don't do exactly what the leader does, you're out of the game. Well, picture this. Because Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, he marched out of the grave. And everyone who belongs to him, who is part of his body, the church, when the day comes, we too are going to march forth out of the grave, because he conquered it in the resurrection. And we're just going to play follow the leader. So let's start by doing it now. Let's start now playing follow the leader. Wherever Jesus leads, that's where we're going to go. We have an old invitation hymn that we sing sometimes. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. The Apostle Paul says in the church, that had better be the case all the time, for he is the head of the church. But notice something else. Not only does the Bible say that he is the head of creation, of recreation and its salvation, and its person, But notice something else about this reality. It is the delight of God the Father that it be so. Look at verse 19. For it pleased, the word really has the idea of delight, enjoyment. For it pleased the Father that in him, the Lord Jesus, all the fullness of God should dwell. This word fullness is the Greek word pleroma. And some have thought that what Paul's addressing here is that early Gnostic idea of emanations, and that he's saying that all the emanations that you think come from the invisible God, they're all found in Jesus. Well, that would be a perfect understanding if some of those emanations weren't evil. So I don't think that's what Paul's using this word for. I think he's using the word in its common sense, in the idea of totality. All that the invisible God is, was pleased to make its home in the person of Jesus Christ. And it delighted the Father that it was so. Some of you are fun to watch as parents, especially parents of small children. You'll say things like, you know, he's just like you. Or she's just like mom. You have those same mannerisms. And I've never met a parent when they see that, they go, I really don't like that. I wish they were like somebody else. I've never heard a mother go, you know, I gave birth to that when I really wish she was like my sister. Never heard that, ever. It's a delight when a parent sees themselves in their child. And magnify that beyond comprehension. When the Father looked at the Lord Jesus, it was a delight to him. I'm going to use something that I delighted in as a child. When my daddy would say, that's my boy. That's what the Bible's telling us here. That when the Father looked at the Lord Jesus, in his character and nature, he said, that's my boy. And we know that because the Bible says at the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. It was a delight to the Father that he saw himself in his Son. That in him uniquely and in totality, in his person, is the glory of God. But not only is it a delight to the Father, is he a delight to the Father because of his person, but he's also a delight because of his work. It was the Father who chose to redeem. It was the Son who accomplished the redemption. Look, if you would. And by him to reconcile, that please the Father that all the fullness, all that he is, would be in his Son, and that by him, this one who was just like the Father, to reconcile all things to himself, whether they are in earth or in heaven or anything in between. If it's going to be reconciled, it's going to be reconciled through the Son. And here's where I want to camp a little bit. You ready? The word reconcile means to exchange or to change, to make something different than it was. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You've sinned, I've sinned, we've all sinned. In fact, if there's one universal reality, whether you're tall or small, whether you're big or little, whether you're male or female, whether you're American or non-American, whatever you are, there's one universal constant: we're all sinners. We're all different than we should be. We were created to glorify God, and we fell and came under his judgment. So the Bible says that he had to do something. The judge who pronounced death upon sin sent his son to pay the debt. Through him, to reconcile all things himself, by whether things on earth or things in heaven, here we go, to exchange, to reconcile, to make things different than they were. The Apostle Paul says in Romans that we were at war with God apart from Jesus Christ, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and the Father sent his Son to make peace with us. And here we go. Here's how he did it. Through the blood of his cross. That is not haphazard. That is very specific under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. First, you need to think of the word blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It harkens back to God's deliverance of the people of Israel in the Exodus event when the night of Passover, the blood of the innocent lamb was replaced on the doorposts and the lintel of the door. And when God saw, when the death angel passed, saw that blood, he would pass over that house. But the innocent had to die for the guilty, that the blood may be placed upon the doorpost and lintel. It is how one makes atonement. Without the blood, there is no Passover. There is no atoning. But secondly, notice that it is substitutionary. Verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, not by any other means. Reconcile, to substitute, to exchange, to make things different than they were, to make sinners who are objects of wrath, to make them children of God and objects of love. That had to take place through a substitution of the innocent for the guilty, the Savior for the ones needing saving. It is by his blood atonement is made, and substitution is how we were reconciled, and the means that it took place was on the cross, the penalty being paid. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. For the substitution to occur, someone had to die. The guilty had to be reconciled by the punishment of the guiltless one. And so, beloved, here we are in this one little verse. Here it is. Here is your doctrine that we cling to as truth. We believe that in the Son, the Father created a penal substitutionary atonement. The penalty was paid by a substitute by his blood for your atonement and mine. Without the shedding of blood, there is no atonement. There is no other one who can pay sin's price. There is no one else who can reconcile us to God. It delighted the Father that in him his fullness would dwell. Because of the fact that his fullness dwelt within him, it delighted the Father in the work that he did because of it. There are no other doctrines of atonement. Any other doctrine of atonement that's not penal and substitutionary is not atonement. It's merely a good example and cannot save. That is the gospel. The work that Jesus did, he did because he was the only one who could. And as we stand around the room, there are those in this room right now who've never come to the place where they have received what the Son of God's delight did for them. They've never come to the cross and sought the forgiveness of sin. Even though it is God's delight to forgive sinners because of the Son. I want to tell you this. I'm not trying to be mean or harsh. I'm just telling you this. That's why if you reject the Son, the Father will not apologize to you on the day in which he shall sentence you to everlasting perdition, because he has done everything pertaining to your salvation in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son is condemned already. And if you've never trusted in the finished work of Jesus and asked him by his grace and for his glory to save you and make you his child, then this morning, this is your opportunity. On this cold February morning, you can know the warmth of the love of God in Jesus Christ. If you've ever done that this morning, we beg you, we plead with you to come to the Son. Maybe this morning you're looking for a church home. You're a guest and you came this morning and you sense God leading here to be a part of this fellowship. We invite you to come. Let us share with you how you can become a member of this church and be a part of the family of God, the body of which he is the head here at First Baptist. Maybe you want someone to pray with you this morning. You want to kneel at the altar. Maybe this morning you say, Lord, I've been walking guilty distance. I've been preeminent in my life, not the Lord Jesus. My job's been preeminent. My family's been preeminent. Other things have had preeminence other than the Son of your love in my life. Will you forgive me? I repent of putting other things where only Jesus belongs. Father, this is your invitation. Do with it for your glory and for your name's sake what you will. For it's in Jesus' name we extend it. And God's people say, amen, as we sing.